Well, good morning. Before we get started, as you can see, our outline up on the screen, which will disappear briefly, we're going to be looking at the latter half of John 1, verses 19 to 34, at Jesus' identity, and then 35 to 51, Jesus' invitation, for you note takers. Jesus' identity and Jesus' invitation. Will you pray with me before we begin? Our Father, as we have just sung, I pray that we would see afresh this morning the risen Christ. And I pray, Lord, personally, that I may decrease and that you may increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm wondering how many of you, like me, are name tag dependent. Maybe, like me, you've had the experience of having a great conversation with someone in the grocery store. She asks about your family. She knows many details about your life. You're engaged. Your conversation ends. She walks away. And you're thinking to yourself, who is that? She looks familiar. Is she from church? Is she from school? The cleaners? The doctor's office? All day long, it's driving you crazy. Her identity is eluding you. You cannot place her. Please tell me this happens to you. Okay. Well, perhaps my worst experience in this regard came when a very dear, sweet, elderly woman engaged me in a conversation on my street one day. She looked familiar. I knew I had met her, but her identity, her name just escaped me. And so in a stroke of brilliance, I decided if I could just get her to say her last name, surely her first name would come to me. So I tried an old trick. And I asked her, do you spell your last name with an E or with an A? And with a perplexed look on her face, she answered, neither. It's Brown. B-R-O-W-N. That's the last time I used that trick. Well, today, in our text, we are dealing with the most important identity issue you and I will ever face. That is, recognizing who Jesus is. In today's scripture, the Apostle John wants us to see, he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you walk away this morning only hearing one thing, only understanding one thing, I pray that it is this, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is worthy of our belief, of our adoration, and our obedience. I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. John 1, and as we studied last week, the Apostle John opened his book in the first 18 verses with a magnificent prologue. Grand. And this week's text gets us into the day-to-day, which is so beautiful. But it was in verse 6 in our prologue that the apostle first mentioned John the Baptist, this man sent from God as a witness to Jesus. And if we had time this morning to delve into the gospel accounts, it would be very clear to all of us that John the Baptist, an older cousin to Jesus, was a great man of God. He was miraculously born to childless parents. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. He had the appearance of a prophet. I loved picturing him in my mind, this rugged-looking man wearing a camel-haired coat, a strange diet of wild honey and locusts. He had the very spirit and power of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. He was a mighty force for God in the nation of Israel. John the Baptist undoubtedly was one of the most important persons in the whole New Testament. Even Jesus, you saw in your lessons, would later state that there was never anyone like him. Well, by this point in our text, John the Baptist had been preaching for over a year, and he had quite a following, including many Jews. And according to the Gospels, large multitudes came to hear him, and the Holy Spirit spoke so powerfully through John that those who heard him were convicted of their sins, and they showed true repentance by this outward sign of water baptism. Now, as you can imagine, this was causing quite a stir in the Palestinian world because baptism of Jews was radical. Previous to John's day, the only people who were baptized were non-Jews wishing to convert to Judaism. A true Jew was never baptized because he believed he didn't need to be washed. After all, he already belonged to God. So who is this John the Baptist? Rumors were flying in the Jewish religious establishment. Could he be a false prophet? Could he be the Messiah? Religious leaders, with all of the rumors, they hightailed it from Jerusalem, didn't they, to check this guy out. And look at verse 19 with me. It begins, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And it's as though John anticipated what they were thinking, because his response in verse 20 said, 'I am not the Christ.' Okay, then, if you're not the Christ, you must at least be the Old Testament prophet Elijah returned to earth. The Jews expected this. After all, John not only looked like Elijah, Elijah hadn't died a normal death. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, and they expected him to return. 'I'm not Elijah,' John said. 'Well, you must be the prophet then. You know, the one that Moses prophesied about in the book of Deuteronomy, when he said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me.' 'No,' John answers, 'that is not me.' 'Who are you then, John? If you are none of these people, what gives you the right to baptize fellow Jews and to call them unclean in God's name?' We need to give an answer to our leaders in Jerusalem." And I think John's answer is so beautiful. He doesn't exalt himself, does he? He exalts Jesus, quoting from Isaiah the prophet, words spoken 700 years before. Verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" John is saying, "I'm nothing but a voice. Don't fix your attention on me. I am not the message. I am the messenger." Jesus is John's message. And he wants people to leave John and follow Jesus. In fact, in John's own humble admission, Jesus is so infinitely superior to him that he isn't even unworthy to tie Jesus' sandals, a task that was relegated to the lowest of slaves. And I believe the pinnacle of this chapter and the essence of the Christian message is found in verse 29. Look at it with me. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" like a herald, John cried out, "Look, he is here, the Messiah, the Savior you have been waiting for. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now you have to understand that to the Jewish ear, this phrase, Lamb of God, was loaded. Immediately, John's Jewish hearers would think of the Passover that you read about in your lessons in Exodus 12, when families would sacrifice a spotless lamb, and only those whose doorposts were covered in the lamb's blood were saved from judgment, something they celebrated every year. They would also think of an unblemished lamb that was brought to the temple, to the priest, by a man that had sinned. As part of the sacrificial system, the lamb ready for slaughter, because without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. Those lambs were brought by men to men. But here, John says, this lamb, God's Lamb, is given by God to men. Those lambs had to be sacrificed constantly because they could not take away sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came once for all, able to take away sin, removing it as far as the east is from the west. Those lambs were for Israel alone, but this lamb would shed his blood for the sins of the world. How did John know Jesus was this lamb? Just 6 weeks earlier, as you studied, John baptized Jesus, and he saw the Holy Spirit come upon him, literally remain, rest on him. And John heard God's voice say, "This is my son, whom I love." So John's conclusion in verse 34, "I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." Look, God is here in the flesh, here to become your spotless lamb, here to willingly die as the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A missionary wrote of an incident in the African tribe he ministered in. In this tribe, there was a chief chosen simply because he was the strongest, the most physically powerful man in the tribe. Also in this tribe, water was very scarce, so they would dig incredibly deep wells, not wells like we know them, but wells that are nothing but very narrow shafts, as deep as 100 feet into the ground. So to retrieve water, a tribesman would cut slits into the walls of the narrow shaft, and he would slither down the well, alternating his weight from leg to the other leg until he reached the water below. Obviously, strong men needed to make the difficult climb to bring up a full water skin for the whole tribe. One day in this tribe, a man carrying water fell and broke his leg. He fell and lay at the bottom of this narrow, deep pit. No one dared to help because no one had the strength to rescue him. No one, that is, but one man. The strongest man, the chief. He willingly laid aside his robe. He took off his ceremonial headdress. And he descended into the depths, and he rescued the injured man from a sure death, carrying him to safety. The chief did what no one else could do. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to do what no one else could do. The Bible says that everyone in this room, including me, are sinners. We are all helpless in the pit. We all need deliverance. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. But sinless Jesus, the Lamb of God, set aside heaven, set aside his glory. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to rescue us from God's wrath and the penalty of sin, which is death. Jesus, the Lamb of God, did this by going to the cross and shedding his own blood for us. Why? Because he loved us. Because of his mercy and his grace. Now, here is the question. A question that is a matter of life and death. Is this Jesus your Lamb? Do you believe that he came for your sins? That he died for you? This question is a matter of life and death. As I thought about this, if you're like me and you have believed for many years, in fact, you've read this chapter at least 100 times, I had to ask myself, are we still in awe? Does this mercy and love of Jesus, a love that sent him to be slaughtered for my pride, for my selfishness, for my jealousy, for my worry, does this love still overwhelm me? Or have I grown callous or indifferent? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May we never, ever lose our awe. Make no mistake, Jesus' identity is clear. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now in our remaining verses, we're going to see his invitation to come and follow him. In verse 35, you will see that it is now the next day, and John the Baptist was talking to two of his followers, namely John, the apostle, the author of our book, and Andrew. And no surprise, John the Baptizer isn't about getting more followers for himself. He is continuing to point others to Jesus. Verse 36. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and again he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And John and Andrew heard him say this. And what was their response? Verse 37, they heard and they followed him. And from the dialogue that ensued, it is obvious that John and Andrew were not seeking a casual acquaintance with Jesus just to have some religion in their lives. They were seeking Jesus himself. Jesus invited them to come and spend time with him, after which Andrew couldn't contain his excitement, could he? He had found the Messiah, and so what's the first thing he did? he found his brother, Simon, and brought him to Jesus. And when this happened, in verse 42, the text tells us that Jesus looked at Simon. And this word looked in the original language is so cool. It describes a special gaze that would pierce the innermost core of Simon's soul. You see, Jesus knew Simon. He knew everything about him, past, present, and he knew what Simon would become, didn't he? Because he gave him a new name. And as the Gospel of John unfolds, we have much to look forward to because we will see this transforming work of Jesus change this character of Simon from unstable Simon to Peter the Rock. And the day after this exchange, Jesus decided to leave the south and go north to Galilee, which to a lot of people was kind of like going to Hicksville. Many looked down their noses at Galilee. And it was here that Jesus found Philip, who was probably also a disciple of John the Baptist. Jesus' invitation went out to Philip, verse 43. "Follow me," Jesus says. Literally, "keep on following me." And Philip followed. And just like Andrew, Philip could not contain his excitement. So what did he do? He found his fellow Jew, Nathanael, a man who undoubtedly knew the scriptures, but he had not heard about Jesus. "Nathanael," Philip says, "we have found the one Moses and the prophets wrote about in the Old Testament. He is here, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael's ears must have perked up. "Nazareth? Messiah? Get a life, Philip. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anyone that matters so much come from a place that matters so little?" Nathanael was skeptical, which makes Philip's answer to him all the more wise, all the more beautiful, because what does Philip say? Simply, "come and see. Come and see, Nathanael." And to Nathanael's credit, he was not too indifferent or stubborn to do just that. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, "Here comes the skeptic. Here comes the man who doesn't get it." No, Jesus knew Nathanael. And when Jesus saw him, he saw directly into the core of this Israelite's heart. Yes, he saw doubts. Yes, he saw questions. But he also saw honesty and transparency. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And you can imagine Nathanael's puzzlement at verse 48. "How do you know me? How do you know me, Jesus?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, something must have happened under that fig tree that only Jesus knew. But in a moment, realizing that he was fully known, Nathanael fully bows. What other conclusion could skeptical Nathanael come to except verse 49? "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the long-awaited Messiah, the one who knows my prayers, the one who sees my longings, the one who hears the sighs of my soul." And then Jesus concludes with verse 51, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" Nathanael, you, plural you here, "you will see greater things than these, ladies. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, at first read, this is an interesting picture. But in your lessons, you got to look back at Genesis 28, where you know that Jesus is alluding to this story of Jacob, a story that Nathanael would have known. A story in which God revealed himself to lonely and guilty Jacob, because he was running away from his sin. And when Jacob slept, he had a dream about a ladder that went from earth to heaven. Angels of God were descending and ascending on this ladder with the Lord standing above it. And these angels from God descending and ascending represented communication between heaven and earth, and God's promise to be with Jacob. And now, Jesus is saying, this Old Testament account is but a shadow of the reality which is to come. God has communicated in Jesus. Jesus will be a greater way of access to God than the heavenly ladder on which angels traveled between God and Jacob. Jesus, the superior Son of Man, is the ladder. He is the only true way to God. And it is this Jesus, the one who intimately knew and called Andrew and John and Simon and Philip and Nathanael, it is this Jesus who says to each one of us, come, come and see, come and follow me. Jesus, the Lamb of God, intimately knows us, and he invites us to follow him. We had a wedding. Many of you know we had a wedding this summer in our family. Our daughter was married in June, and RSVPs took on a whole new meaning for me. We've all received them. Some of us are better at returning them than others. Sometimes they sit in that pile of mail for weeks, only to be discovered after the event has taken place. Some are never returned. Ladies, God has extended his invitation to all of us. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Meet him personally. Believe in him. Follow him. Keep on following him. This invitation requires an RSVP. How have you responded? Perhaps you have questions, perhaps doubts, like Nathanael, and you're here. And it's a wonderful thing you have come. And I pray that you will see. That you will see Jesus personally. That you will know him. That you will believe in him. That you will have life abundant. Perhaps you have responded with indifference. You're not really sensing your need for Jesus right now. Perhaps you have responded by burying the RSVP. Your life is busy. You'll get to it later, when you have time. What are you seeking? What are you seeking this morning? Satisfaction? Peace? Forgiveness? Assurance. Behold. Behold, Jesus. He is the only way you will ever find any of these things. Jesus is the only way we can have a relationship with the living God. His invitation has gone out. What is holding you back? Perhaps you've responded yes. Yes to Jesus' invitation, but there are areas of your life in which you are struggling to completely follow. Completely follow by not worrying. That's a big one for me. Completely follow by extending forgiveness to someone in your life that you need to forgive. Completely follow by being content, by being grateful for all that God has done and given. Whatever it is, behold, Jesus, the one who hears the deepest sighs of your soul, the one who sees the deepest longings of your heart, the one who knows you intimately and loves you perfectly. The one who is asking, inviting, by the power of his indwelling spirit, keep on following me, even in these things. Not recognizing or placing someone at the grocery store, it may be embarrassing, but it has little consequence. Not recognizing Jesus has eternal consequences. It is the most important identity issue you will ever face. Behold Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is worthy of our belief, of our adoration, of our obedience. And I want to close with some verses from the book of Revelation, because our author John writes again of this Lamb in the book of Revelation as God gives him a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. He writes, "I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and power and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.'" Let's pray. Father, we join with the myriads that will follow. Worthy are you, Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Worthy are you of our all. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.